All right, notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read the first two verses to begin our message this morning. I've been planning to preach on this for a month or so and just now getting around to it. And my outline is the title. I just have three words this morning. And I'm going to title this message, Time, Talent, and Treasure. Notice with me as we read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We find here as we come to this passage, it says, Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Heavenly Father, we do ask again this morning for thy blessings and your anointing upon the reading of thy scripture. And Father, again we pray as we do each week, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to convey the things that I believe you've laid upon my heart this week. And Lord, again, we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on these three words. And these are three points, beginning with time, and then talent, and then treasure. Let us consider these three areas of the Christian life whereby we are to be encouraged to do our best for the Lord. And that's what I want to focus in on. When we talk about time and talent and treasure, basically all of us have these three things. Even as young as David is, he has a little bit of treasure. He tithes also at 6 years of age. So all of us have time, and all of us have some talent or abilities or gifts, and all of us have a certain amount of treasure. Well, when we come here, and I'm using 1 Corinthians chapter 4 just to begin the message, because it mentions stewardship. And it mentions faithfulness, and that's the reason I wanted to turn here and begin in this passage. Let us consider this morning that all things come from God. How do we know that? Verse 7, it says, For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Everything that we have in life comes from the Lord. Every breath that we take comes from the Lord. And let us consider also this morning, let us consider that God wants us to do our best. He wants our best in every area. Whether it be our time, our talent, or whether it be our treasures, God wants our best. And the question that we can ask our own selves, have we done the best for the Lord? Have we given the best unto Him? And I'm thinking of a passage. I'm not asking you to turn to it, but please write down this morning as we prepare just in the introduction. Please write down in Matthew 20 and in verse 28. I want to read this verse to you. The Lord Jesus is our example. He came to be a servant, and He came to serve. And it says here in this passage, it says, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. When I read this passage and consider it, in the context, if you read from verse 20 to 28, in the context, Zebedee's children, the mother of Zebedee's children had come to the Lord and made a request that her two sons, and we know who those sons are, James and John, that one would be able to sit on one side of the throne and the other on the other side. And of course, the Lord began dealing with them and her with the fact, and He even makes the statement, in verse 26, He said, But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Verse 27, And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then we find he speaks of himself, and he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that is to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We find that there are those in the context of Matthew 20 that they were seeking status among themselves. And the Lord says, as I have come to serve, as I have come to minister, he says, let you do the same thing. Well, notice in our text here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to turn to Ephesians 5 in just a moment and begin our outline. But notice here in this passage, he said in verse 1 and 2, let a man so count of us. In the context, he's dealing with the apostles. He's dealing with Paul and Apollos and Cephas, as in chapter 3, verse 22. He said, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when we look at the word steward, we find that stewardship goes far beyond just money. Most time we think of money. It includes many things. It is not always money, but it includes money. Stewardship has to do with the whole of our life. And we find that in the Bible, a steward was a custodian, a manager, a overseer. He would have been the head servant over a household. He would have been like a guardian or an administrator. When we think of a stewardship and just a stewardess on an airplane, they're responsible for the passengers. And so this is the way that that word is used many times. In Psalms 24:1, it tells us that God is creator and has ownership over all things. And in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says we are co-laborers in God's kingdom. Now, I'll put that in my own words, but we're co-laborers with the Lord. Well, notice now, in verse 2, he said, moreover, it is required in stewards, notice that a man be found faithful. When we talk of stewardship, we see that the key to this is faithfulness. That is, that we would be reliable, that we would be loyal, trustworthy to the Lord, that we would be responsible, we would be unwavering in our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the introduction. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, and let's consider these three words this morning. Time, talent, and treasure. And the first one we want to look at is time. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to read in verses 14 through verse 17. Verse 16 is the passage I'm really after, but I want to read the context. He says here, beginning in verse 14, he said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Notice in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're told here to redeem the time. Now, we all have the same amount of time. Now, we will not all live the same amount of years. We all understand that, right? But every one of us has the same amount of time. All of us here, whether young or old, we have 24 hours in a day. We have 7 days in the week. We have the same amount of time in a month and in a year. Now, again, I'm not saying that we will all die at the same age, but while we're upon this earth, we have the same amount of time. And I'm thankful to hear testimonies this morning about coming and worship, because worship and assembling ourselves together, which so many are not doing in America, it is a part of the Christian life. And so we are told to worship, and we're told to come together. We're told to seek the Lord. Now, there's other things that we can do to serve God, but this is one of the things that God has commanded in His Holy Scripture. Now, when He says here to redeem the time, and by the way, if you're taking notes, Colossians 4:5 says a very similar statement. The word redeem means to buy up. It means to rescue. It means to purchase. making the most of time, buying up the opportunity, or investing. In other words, a merchant will buy merchandise now to make a profit later. He would sacrifice now in order to reap later from that. In other words, when we read this passage in verse 16, we're not to be wasting time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're not to waste time. Instead of killing time, let us redeem time. How many of you ever said, well, I'm just killing time? I've said that before. I have to think about it when I say it. But we're not to kill time, we're to redeem it. We're to make our time count for eternity. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, he said, time is precious because our eternity depends on how we use our time. I remember 30 years ago, back in January, 30 years ago when I moved here. Now, when I tell you what I'm going to tell you, I'm not against fishing, okay? But when I moved here 30 years ago, I bought a new rod and reel, and a little bit fancier one than what I was used to. I'm used to the $10-$15 Zebco. I paid a little bit more for one, and I thought, well, this is fish in heaven down here. Water is everywhere, and I'll spend a lot of, you know, spend a lot of time fishing. That rod and reel, I probably need to give it away. It was really a nice reel. It's been in the water maybe 5 times in 30 years. And somebody said, why don't you fish more? Well, there's things to do for the Lord. And I enjoy fishing. I like when you get a catch, you bring it home and you cook it up and eat it and whatever. But I catch myself more focused on what I can do for Christ's sake for eternal things. And again, I'm not against fishing. But when I come to passages like this here, and the Lord is speaking of time, he says here again, verse 16, redeeming the times because the days are evil. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, says we're the children of light, and not to walk in darkness, but walk in the light. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 19, those are some really great verses to talk about the importance of the time that God has given us here on this earth. And then, even in Matthew 26:40, the Lord is asking the disciples to stay awake, not sleep, watch that you be not carried into temptation. Now, when we come to this text, we find that this letter is written to the saints of God. You can read that in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. But this letter is also written as he closes the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It's also written that we might put on the armor of God and be ready to do battle with the devil. He said in verse 16, redeeming the times. Again, that's to rescue, to purchase, to buy it up, to make the most of it for the glory of God. And then he says in verse 16, he says, because the days are evil. We live in a world that is evil. Now, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, the verses I just read, we see here that there is an urgency in this text. I want you to think about this. And the same is true today. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. There is an urgency in this text. Notice again verse 14. He said in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth. Now he's talking to Christian people. He's speaking to people like you and I, as well as those that were at Ephesus. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:6 and Romans 13 I just gave you tells us to be alert, to be awake, not to be sleeping spiritually. He said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Again, speaking to people like you and I, speaking to Christians, that we not fall asleep spiritually in our Christian life, that we'd be alert and be awake and be attentive to the things that are around us. Notice also, as we come to verse 15, He says here, "See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspectly means to walk accurately, carefully, and cautiously. We find it has the ideal of walking with a goal, a purpose, and walking according to the rule of God. So we're to be careful spiritually how that we walk. Many years ago, back in the 70s, when I think we left the shipyards in Mobile on the ship, I was on USS Lexington, we spent 30 days in the south part of the Gulf of Mexico and around Cuba. And I remember we pulled in Guantanamo Bay, and I don't know where it's even so or not. This is what we were told. I'm assuming it was so. But I was told that there were landmines all around this base, and so be very careful where you walk. Well, I was very careful. I didn't test it. I didn't even go and see whether there were some. I stayed away from that. That's what this passage is talking about, spiritually speaking. Most of you wouldn't run out into a field with stickers barefooted. You'd be very careful. You'd walk circumspectly. And that's the ideal here. Well, spiritually, we are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk with a goal. We're to walk very accurately and carefully and cautiously as we walk in our Christian life. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, before we were saved, born again, the Bible tells us that we walked according to the course of this world. We were dead in sins. And we weren't walking circumspectly. We were walking according to the course of this world. Again, that's confirmed in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. He tells the Christian not to walk as other Gentiles walk, as in the vanity of their mind. But then after we became Christians, here's how we're to walk in chapter 5 and verse 2. He says in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." So we're told how to walk. In verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." After conversion, we are to walk very carefully in this world as far as spiritual things are concerned. Now coming back to verse 16. He says here in verse 16, he says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." So we are to be very careful in our walk. We are to redeem the times. Galatians 1:4 says that we live in this present evil world. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks of perilous times. Then in 1 John 2 verse 15 through 17, we know that as we walk in this world, we're not to lust after the things of this world and its allurements. In other words, the sin in this passage is the sin of wasting time. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3, and notice here. In Philippians chapter 3. So again, we all have the same amount of time in a day. We all have the same amount of time in a week, and we are to set aside a certain amount of time on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, that we can worship and that we can serve the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, we find here again the Apostle Paul writing, this time to the church at Philippi. I'm reading in verse 13 and verse 14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself as to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul was focused, and his focus is that he had his mind upon that heavenly prize. As you read through his letters, over and over, he talks about this. He was assured by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that he would receive a prize. In other words, this prize has to do with serving the Lord and being faithful. One writer said, "We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a short time to win them." How true that is. This life is as a vapor. This life is short. And we have a short time to win the victories, and we'll have eternity to celebrate those victories. Let's go to James and notice with me in chapter 4. In James chapter 4. I'm going to pick our reading up in James chapter 4 in verse 13 and come down through verse 17. And then we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Write down these verses, John 9:4, Jesus' mission on this earth. He said, "Work while it is day." In John 4 also, in verse 34 to 38, he speaks of the harvest and labors for that harvest. In Psalms 90 and verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days." We are to number our days. We're to realize that this life is short. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, he said, "Whatsoever you put your hand to, do it with all your might." And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through about a third of that chapter, he tells us very clearly that there's different seasons of life. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up. There's a time to build, there's a time to tear things down. And so there's different seasons of life that we go through. But there is a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. And so during this life, we're literally preparing for eternity. Galatians 6:10, we preached on that not too many weeks ago, says, "As we have therefore opportunity to do good, that is to the lost and the saved." Well, notice in James chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. He says here, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This is a tremendous passage on the shortness of life and giving God our very best in every area of our life. Notice he asks the question in verse 14, the middle of the verse, he says, "What is your life?" Our life is as a vapor. If you're young, you probably won't understand that until years later. Life passes away very quickly. And when you're 12, 13 years of age, you think you're never going to become 18 or 20. But life passes very quickly. It's hard to believe that my wife and I have been here over 30 years. Now, we've lived longer here than anywhere else we've ever lived. The time has went by. We laugh about this sometimes, but I think it was January the 2nd. One of us said the other, "Oh, this year is passing away fast." But think about it. We're already in March, and this year will be over before we know it. So life is a vapor. It's as that vapor, that fog or that mist that would be up over a lake or a body of water, and then shortly the sun burns it off and is gone. That's the way our life is. So we're told to redeem the time. Why? Well, the days are evil. We live in the world with a lot of evil and a lot of opposition. So we are to buy up the time never waste it, and make sure that we use it wisely. This doesn't mean a person can't take a vacation or sit down and rest or things of that nature, but we're just not to waste the time that God has given us to work in His vineyard. Well, the second thing I want you to notice is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that is talent. I'm using the word talent. I'm using these three words because they're easy to remember. All right? Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, when I use the word talent, basically, I'm going to speak of two different types of gifts and talents or abilities. First of all, I want to just briefly mention natural talents or abilities, and then spiritual talents or gifts or abilities. And all of these are given by God, whether it be natural abilities and talents or whether it be spiritual. These are gifts that God has given to us that we are to cultivate, whether it be natural or spiritual, that we're to cultivate and use to His glory and to His honor. And Peter here in this passage assures us that everybody, every Christian has at least one gift that God has given to them. It's very easy to become jealous of someone else's natural abilities, talents, beauty, or whatever, but God has given all of us some natural talents and abilities. But every Christian has a minimum of one gift, one spiritual gift and ability. We need to get that in our minds and realize that God has not left us out. No one is left out. Now, notice as I read here, and let me just say this first of all, before I read, because in the text, we're mainly going to be looking at spiritual gifts. But there are natural gifts. They're gifts that we're born with, that we can cultivate as we go through life, that we can use in society. I'm not going to do it, but I could start giving you a list of people that I know or have known that I'm amazed at some of the talents and the abilities that they have that I never had. Now, I have my own. None of us are left out. But we find that as we look into the scripture that God has made us all different. Now, I'm just talking in the natural. God has made us all different, and each one of us naturally have gifts and abilities and talents whereby we can be a blessing and a help in the society in which we live. Every human being, whether saved or lost, they have certain abilities and talents. And thank God that there's a difference among us. And we need to realize that difference. But I could give you a list of names that I know of people. Some of them have used their natural abilities and talents for good things. And some of them have just wasted what God has given to them. We're born with certain abilities and talents. We cultivate those as we grow older. And I'm thankful that God has made us this way. But what I want to do is mainly focus in on the spiritual abilities, the spiritual gifts and talents that God has given to us. Now notice, I'm going to read from verse 8 through 11, but verse 10 is my text I want to use with this. Beginning in verse 8, and he says here, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man hath received the gift." Now this is what I'm going to focus in on, is this gift. "Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," notice here's a speaking gift and a ministering gift. He said, "let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whether we have speaking gifts and abilities or just ministering abilities, he said, let us do it all to the glory of God. Now, in the context I just read, we see the issue of charity, hospitality, and other things here. But notice in verse 10, let me read this again. Notice in verse 10, he says, and every man hath received the gift. Now, I want you to think about this. We're talking about now spiritual gifts. And again, our gifts are to be used for the common good of all and to show hospitality, to be a blessing, and spiritual gifts are to be used in reference to the church and the people of God. And so he says, and every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. See, we see this phrase again, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So every man has received a gift. We're to minister the same to one another and be good stewards of what God has given to us. Now, what is he saying here? Well, we find that as we consider this, that all believers have not only received the gift of the Holy Ghost in salvation, but according to this verse and others, that all believers have also received spiritual gifts for service. We have the Holy Ghost that we have received at salvation for salvation, for eternal life. But we also have received the Spirit, and we have spiritual gifts for His service in the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and notice with me in chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we need to recognize this, and there's two dangers when it comes to spiritual gifts. I've got an entire sermon, many on the Spirit, but got an entire sermon on spiritual gifts. I think we've done a series on that. There's two dangers when it comes to spiritual gifts. And again, everybody has at least one. One danger is overestimating the gift. In other words, that is trying to exercise a gift that you don't have. Like being jealous of somebody else's gift and trying to exercise a gift that you don't have. So the first danger is an overestimate of the gift. I've seen parents take children, try to say, well, you've got this gift or that gift. Let me tell you something. When God saves us and puts His Spirit within us, those gifts will be evident. I remember we had a family in the church many years ago, and the children, and one of them, said, well, he's got the gift, he's going to be a prophet, you know, that kind of thing. Sweet. Well, he was far from that, and he's far from that to this day, I'll tell you. But we need to be careful of that. We need to recognize the gifts of one another and let them be used properly, but we are not to overestimate a gift, be jealous of others, or try to exercise a gift we do not have. But now here's the flip side of that. The flip side of that is that we need, the other danger is not underestimate our gifts. If we underestimate our gifts, then we will fail to exercise the gifts that God has truly given to us. Does that make sense? So there's a danger on both sides of this. There's a balance in between here. Now notice here, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1, but let me give you a couple other passages. If you take 1 Peter 4:10 we just read, 1 Corinthians 12, the entire chapter, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 14, and Romans 12, verses 3 through 7, you'll find a multitude of gifts or abilities, and these are referred to as spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, it's called again spiritual gifts. Now, what do we mean by spiritual gifts? In contrast to natural gifts, there's natural gifts we are born with, we cultivate as we grow older. Spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we cultivate them also in our Christian walk. So spiritual gifts are gifts given to believers by the Spirit who are born again, and that we're to cultivate them and use them for the body of Christ, the church. They're not for our own benefit. They're always for the benefit of others. Now, what I did, this is a brief list, but I took 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter, Romans 12, and I just sat down the other day and wrote down quickly several of these gifts. Don't even try to write them down. They're in the text. But here's real quickly. We have the gifts in our text here of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, shepherding, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, helps, governments, teaching, ministry, showing mercy, exhortation, discernment, and giving. That's only a few. See, there's gifts that most people don't know anything about. People are always talking about the word of knowledge and tongues and interpretation of tongues and miracles and healings. There's many more gifts than just those that are mentioned here in the text. And it takes all of us. No one has all the truth and no one has all the gifts. Can I get an amen? No one, none of us, none of us have all the truth and know all things and have all the gifts. There's not one person on the face of the earth that can be said of. So all these gifts are important, and everyone in the church is equally important. We may think that we're not, but we are very important to the Lord's Word. Even the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 3:21 through 23 was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out his earthly ministry. And in the Old Testament, in Judges 3, Judges 6, and Judges 17, people like Gideon and Samson and others, the Spirit of God is what led them to do some of the things they did as judges. And even the Spirit, when it come to building, is either the tabernacle or the temple, I think it's the temple, that the Spirit of God gave individuals skill to be able to build. I believe it was the temple, of Solomon's temple. It was the Spirit that came up on some and gave them the skill. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Now let me read a few verses. I'm not here to camp out on these. We've got sermons on these. I believe we have a series. I forget thousands of sermons, and just in the last 12 years, we have over 1,900 on the website and sermon audio, so I forget sometimes what we have done and what we haven't. I have to go back and look myself. Now watch as I begin reading from verse 1. In verse 1, he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's the reason I'm calling them spiritual gifts. It's a biblical words. He said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's a multitude of gifts, but it's one Spirit. Verse 5. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And he begins listing some of these gifts. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God gives us the Spirit. He gives us the spiritual gifts, not for our own glory or for ourselves, but it's for the benefit of the body. In other words, they profit with all, that is everyone. So whatever gift we have, it is for the glory of God and for the benefit of those that are around us. Now, he begins here with a list. Again, some of those I mentioned a moment ago. He speaks of wisdom and knowledge and faith and prophecy and discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healings, things of that nature. But let me give you an example of the importance of these. Notice in verse 9, and he says, well, let's read verse 8 and 9 together. He says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith. This is not saving faith. It is a special kind of trust and confidence to lay hold on the promises of God that we might be an encouragement to others. A special kind of faith where that people can see and they would put their faith in the Lord because of this spiritual gift of faith. Another one is in verse 28. He said in verse 28, I'm beginning in verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, notice then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, and so forth. Notice the word helps. I'm just picking out a few here, because many say, well, I don't have any gifts. I don't know what God has called me to do. Well, notice he mentions in this passage in verse 28, the gift of helps. I think Phoebe would fit into that category in Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. I think Priscilla and Aquila would fit into that category in Romans 16, verses 3, 4, and 5. And I think that even the calling of deacons would definitely fit in that category in Acts chapter 6, the first 7 or 8 verses. So what we have here is that we have many gifts, spiritual gifts, that are given to God's people for the benefit of the whole church. Listen, God has given some talents, and again, they may have to cultivate them. Obviously, they do. God has even given some natural talents, even in music, you know. And we need to use everything we got to the glory of God, whether it be a natural gift that we cultivate or whether it be a spiritual gift. These are not given to use for the world. They're not given that we can just sit down and do nothing. They're given for the glory of God. And that's what makes the church work. Turn with me to Romans. Well, let me back up verse 18. Let me read another verse before we leave. Verse 18. He said, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Please read this chapter. This chapter is dealing with the body of Christ, and every person is important. And he uses the physical body to talk about the spiritual body. And he talks about the hands and the feet and the eyes and the mouth. He's saying everyone is important and everyone is to use their spiritual gift for the glory of God. Let us never fail in that area. Romans chapter 12. Notice here. In Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Notice in Romans chapter 12. Again, there's many that waste and throw away or sit on them or not use them. They're natural talents and abilities and gifts that God has given to them just because they were born into this world. And there's many today that are not using their spiritual gifts to the glory of God. And we all must stand before the Lord one day and give an account. You think about God has given us life, given us breath, and he's given us talents and abilities that we can be a blessing to other people and their families and their church and society. And then God has come along after we get saved and God promises us that we have gifts and abilities that we never had before. So we have the natural talents, gifts, and we also have the spiritual gifts and abilities. Now notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1. He says here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what I'm going to start reading out from verse 3 down to, I don't know, probably verse 9 or 10, maybe even farther, he's going to give us a list of another list, I should say, of gifts. And I want you to notice very carefully as we read these. I'm going to begin in verse 3. He said, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, that is, imparted or measured, that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is not saving faith, but this is the faith that we need to perform the duties and the work that God has called us to do. In other words, whatever God has called us to do in life, God has given us the abilities, God has given us the faith to do so. How many believe that? I've learned there's been things I thought I would never be able to do, especially in ministry. And God has allowed me to do many things over the years that I never thought, never dreamed that I would ever do. One is just public speaking. Never dreamed that I would ever be someone that would speak. There's many other things, radio and different things like that. Never thought, and God allowed me and gave me the ability to do it. So he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Someone may say, well, I don't have the faith to go to Papua New Guinea and to be a missionary and live in a hut of bamboo or thatch roof or whatever. Well, if God's never called you there, you don't need the faith to go there. Whatever He's called us to do, He gives us the faith and the ability to do that. Now watch as we read on. There's several gifts here, several gifts that are given. He says here, beginning in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Notice the tie together with one another in the church, and the gifts are associated with that. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. Now, these are not natural gifts and abilities. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he begins listing some of them. The first one is prophecy. Again, that's speaking the word of God. Let us prophesy according to the portion of faith or ministry. He said, let us wait on our ministry. Be like the in Acts 6, where those were called, we refer to them as deacons there, waiting, that is serving as a waiter in the restaurant. They're serving the Lord, serving the church. And then he said, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. To exhort means to comfort fellow believers in words. He goes on to say, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that'd be like the elders in the church, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Did you know that showing mercy is a gift? Exhorting one another with words of comfort and truth is a gift from God. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says, and let love be without dissimulation. That is, don't let it be false. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now let me come back to just one of these that I want to mention, because we're going to step into our third point in just a moment, the word treasure. Okay? But notice, coming back to verse 8, looking at these gifts, he says here in verse 8, mentioning the gifts, he said, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Did you know that giving is a gift also of God? Have you ever really thought about it? When's the last time you heard someone say that God has given me the gift of giving? Now, we're all to give. But when's the last time you ever, let me ask you this. Has any of you ever heard anybody say, I have the gift of giving? I haven't. I don't think I've heard said that way. I've heard people say, well, I've got the gifts of tongues and of healings, and I've got the gifts of this and that and the other. But when's the last time, or have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I have that gift right there in Romans chapter 12 of giving? Well, let's step into that category. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Notice Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading verse 35. In verse 35, let's talk about treasure. Wouldn't you think that time, talent, and treasure would cover just about all of the Christian life? Time, talent, and treasure. That covers a large circle, doesn't it? What we're talking about with treasure, we're speaking of money, finances, our duty to give to the Lord's work. And I can joyfully speak on this because there is not a problem in the church. In 30 years of preaching, this church will be 30 years old in May. Not talking about the building, I'm talking about the church itself, will be 30 years. We'll celebrate the first Sunday of May, 30 years ministry here in Codan with Victory. And I can honestly say that I can probably possibly count on one hand the few people that I've ever had in the church that did not give. That's a pretty good record. Most. We've never had, this has never been a major issue. Preach on it from time to time. Leave it alone. There's no problem in the church today. There hadn't been any problem in under years, so we can talk about this. But over 30 years, I'd have to sit down and think about this, but over 30 years, I'd probably count on one hand how many people that's ever come in here and refused to give to the ministry. Very few that's ever done it in 30 years. Now notice with me as I'm going to read verse 35, first of all, and then make some comments on this. And notice, as we read verse 35, now this is let me tell you the context, and then we'll read this. The context would begin in verse 17 and go through verse 38. I'm not going to read all those verses. I just want to tell you, we're going to read this one verse, but I just want to tell you what's in the context. This is the Apostle Paul's farewell to the Ephesians. He's meeting with them at Miletus. He is on his way to Jerusalem to never see them again. He's on his third missionary journey. And what he's doing when he meets with these elders, we will read a few verses afterwards. But what he's doing, he meets with these elders, and what he's doing, he's reminding them of everything, or at least what he taught them 3 years when he was at Ephesus. That's what he's doing. He's reminding them. He's reminding them of the doctrine, of the practice. He's reminding them of what their responsibilities are. These elders, he's reminding them of what he preached there at Ephesus for 3 years. But notice the final instruction that he gives. Verse 35. He said, for I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, underline it, highlight it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is Pauline and this is the Lord Jesus. An amazing statement here. You'll not find that exact statement in New Testament, but what the Apostle Paul is doing, he is summing up his teachings and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on giving. And he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, this is what Jesus taught, and this is what the Apostle Paul taught. Now, that's an amazing statement, because here in this passage, he's dealing and emphasizing the gospel, and he closes with the emphasis upon giving, that that gospel may be preached. And he said, blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed means highly favored, and it's a place of privilege. That's amazing. That's amazing when people today, all over this country and maybe other places in the world, that they fail in this one area is giving as God has commanded in His Word. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Oh, by the way, before you turn, I just want to make mention, we don't even have to read it, but I want to make mention of the fact that when you read in verse 36, 37, and 38, that they kneeled down and they prayed. And in verse 37, they wept and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him because they knew they would probably not see his face again. But his last words unto them before they kneel and before they pray, he's saying that the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That needs to be worked on and prayed about. We have an entire message from this one phrase. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So we're talking about our time, we're talking about our talent, and we're talking about our treasure. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter, did I say 9? Okay, I want to go to 9 verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let me slow down. Now, I want to come to this passage, and I want to read a few verses from this text. Now, I'm going to use two terms when it comes to giving. One is the word tithe or tithing. And the other one is the expression that I used about 5 years ago when I wrote an article, and that is Christian giving. And I had a reason for doing that. Now, there are those who will reject the doctrine of tithing today. But let me give you a few verses on tithing. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, which is repeated in Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 5, the principle of tithing is seen in the first book of the Bible in Genesis with Abraham, probably 500 years plus before the Mosaic Law, and then we see it repeated many times after Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now again, I'm going to just give you some verses on tithing. Many today reject that, and I'm okay with it because we're going to talk about the New Testament in just a moment. But let me give you verses on this first. We wrote an article in 2003 on tithing. We preached a few messages over the years on that. And I put on the front of this article, I said, it is God who sets the standard for giving, not man. A tithing is a tenth. And also put in here is that the spiritual test of our stewardship, it's what we're talking about this morning, time, talent, and treasure. The spiritual test of our stewardship is not how much of your money you give to God, but how much of God's money you dare to keep for yourself. So the tithe was established before the law. In the book of Genesis with Abraham, we're called the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham, and the children of Abraham in Genesis chapter 3. And the gospel that would be preached to the heathen was given to Abraham long before Jesus came and died on the cross. So tithing is a biblical principle. In Malachi 1, the Lord says, "Why do you bring me the sick and the blind and the maimed? Try to give that to your governors." He also says in Malachi 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, he speaks of them robbing God, and they said, "How have we robbed God?" And he said, "With your tithes and offerings." So tithing is a biblical doctrine established in the Scripture, and it is seen also in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 23, verse 23. And he spoke of it again in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. He speaks of the widow. He calls his disciples over and he said, "Watch this widow as she's come in and she's giving. Watch her. Pay attention to her." He praises her for that. It's mentioned again in a parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14, the word tithe is not there. But tithing is a just and fair way of giving for the rich and the poor, for when we tithe, we give the same amount. And it doesn't matter if someone makes $5,000 a week or makes $1,000 a week or $100 a week. When we tithe, we're giving the same amount, equality in God's eyes. It keeps everybody on the same level. God knew what he was doing. Don't you wish the government would do that in taxes? Not go above 10% and they could live on it, but get out of these ungodly wars, quit supporting abortion, quit supporting all the silly things that we're doing in our country. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy increase." In Matthew 6 verses 1 through 4, Jesus taught about almsgiving. In Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21, it tells us clearly that where our treasure is, there will our hearts also be. Our treasures will follow, our heart rather, will follow our treasures. He gives caution, and he said, "Lay up in heaven. Lay these riches up in heaven. Give them to the kingdom of God, so that they where that they don't rust and the moth don't get them." Now, let's talk about Christian giving. Let's say somebody comes along, and I'm going to quote from this article too. This is written 5 years ago. The other one's written 18 years ago. But let's say somebody comes along and says, "Well, I don't believe in tithing. That's an Old Testament term, and it has to do with the law of Moses, and so I don't have anything to do with that." That's okay. There are those who deny the Trinity, but the word Godhead is used three times in the New Testament, which means the same thing. And we have Christian giving all through the New Testament. Let me give you this right here before I read. In my study 5 years ago, in writing this article, Christian Giving, and most of you know why I wrote this. I preached the message and wrote this, and most of you know the reason that provoked me to write this. Because of people denying the doctrine of tithing. And so when I began studying this and putting this together, only using the New Testament and nothing else, here's what I come up with. In my studies, I found there's about 125 verses on the subject in the New Testament, and 75 of these are in Paul's epistles. Matter of fact, two whole chapters by Paul, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, All of it is about giving. And I'm saying that for those who are hyper-dispensationalists, only following supposedly the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Less than 15% of all Christians tithe. That means about 85% don't give. And let me just say this. Don't say that you love God and refuse to give to God's work. It cannot be done. People love, and I've sat down this week and talked to some people about these things. They pick out one or two things that they love and they do away. That's what the Lord accused one of the Pharisees of. They were tithing and doing certain things, but they forgot other parts of the law. And he didn't condemn them for tithing. He condemned them for forgetting the other part. It's real easy. Well, I'll pick out this, and, you know, I kind of like this, and I can go along with this, but I'm not doing this over here. There is no way that an individual can love God and refuse to give to God's work, refuse to give to the church that is preaching the gospel and supporting missions and trying to carry on a ministry and so forth. There is no way that a Christian can be right with God and refuse to give. Can I just say that? Unashamedly. I don't apologize for that. I believe people are robbing God. And I believe that money is a test of character and stewardship, and it reveals the heart. In other words, the chapter we're going to read in, chapter 8 and 9 both, the entire chapter is dealing with the subject of giving. Now watch this. And by the way, let me do this. I'm going to read here. I'm going to skip some verses I was going to use. I want you to read through 2 Corinthians 8 slowly. And you see that giving is referred to as grace giving. It's even referred to in chapter 9, verse 1, as touching the ministering to the saints. He's talking about giving. Just read slowly through some of these verses and think about this. Now, and by the way, 1 Corinthians, write this down, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. He speaks about the collection of the saints when you come together, showing me that the church has the authority to receive and distribute money. And also, the church there took great care and accountability in distributing that money. And we see money being distributed or carried to be distributed in 2 Corinthians 8. So I'm kind of cutting into the context here. But where I'm reading, two chapters are dealing with giving. How people get around this, I think they just need to be saved. I think some folks need to get saved. If you pick and choose what you want to believe, I think you need to be born again. Just get saved. Because God wants a balanced Christian life. We serve a very balanced God. And God wants us to be balanced. Now notice, as we read in 2 Corinthians 9, again, I'm cutting into the context, but verse 6, 7, and 8. All of this chapter is about money and giving. Matter of fact, verses 9 through 15, we see very clearly that he talks about when we give, we bless others, and then they become grateful and glorify God. He calls giving, grace giving, the ministering of the saints in verse 1. Now watch verse 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, underline it, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I mean, the whole chapter, dealing with giving. All of chapter 8 is dealing with giving. And he uses Jesus Christ as the example in chapter 8. And he also uses some other churches of Macedonia, and he speaks of the fact that they gave of themselves first before they gave their money. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, in verse 9 of chapter 8. And then, I'm just going to stop there. There's so much. Please go and listen to her sermon, read the article on Christian giving, and also the article and sermon on tithing. But I want you to listen to this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to close 2 Corinthians 5. But listen, this is what I put on the back of the article 5 years ago, 2015, titled Christian Giving. Here's what I put on the back of it. All right, I'm giving the scripture. First, 1 Corinthians 16:2, giving is to be done by all. Everyone is to lay by him in store. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Giving is to be proportional according to one's income or means and not according to what he does not have. 2 Corinthians 8, Acts 11, verse 29. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Giving is to be done sacrificially, and they gave of themselves first, then of their goods. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, giving is an expression of God's, of the grace of God. The gospel is the motivation. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, giving is inspired by Christ. Through his giving, we are encouraged to give also. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, giving is characterized by joy. We are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 15, giving promotes thanksgiving to God. When our giving blesses others, they glorify God. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, giving resembles a harvest. God rewards giving, and one's return is determined by his investment. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, giving is obedience to God. As we are to grow in the things of God, we are also to learn the principles of giving. And then last of all, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, giving is a great privilege. They begged the apostles in verses 2 through 5 to allow them to give for Christ's sake. I'm telling you, folks that battle with this and deal with this, I think they just need to get saved so their eyes can be open to this biblical doctrine, whether it be tithing or Christian giving. This is the title I gave for the New Testament sermon and article. All right, now let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just take one verse, because there's so many. There's verses in Romans, and there's verses in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 6. Let me take one verse and bring this to a close. He says in verse 10, notice in verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now notice this, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We all as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." In 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." So, church, we have the same amount of time in a day, in a week, and in a month. We all have natural and spiritual gifts that we're to use for the glory of God, and we all have at least some treasure that we can give, and if we give it properly, we're equally with all, even those who are rich. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy kindness to us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Son, our Savior, who gave His life that was rich. He became poor that we might have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Father, I pray this morning that we will continue as a church to grow and to seek thy will, that we will be faithful with our time, with our talents, Lord, and with our treasures, that we'll continue to do so, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.